Tonight we continue our consideration of the summary of the Word of God as we find it in our Confession of Faith, the Belgic Confession. And on page 77, the top of page 77 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, you find Article 16. We'll read that once we get a little bit into the course of the sermon. But if you would open there and lay that aside. And I also want to read from two of Paul's epistles, first of all from Romans chapter 9, and then we'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. But Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 6 through verse 21, well-known passage about God's sovereign choice in election, highlighting Jacob and Esau. Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 6, as we give our attention now to God's holy word. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said. About this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, "The older will serve the younger." As it is written, "Jacob I love, but Esau I hated." What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, "Why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will?" But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, "Why have you made me like this?" Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? And turning over to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, the first 14 verses. Beginning at verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let's bow together, asking for our God's blessing upon us tonight. Father in heaven, as we come before you, having read your most holy word. We pray, O Lord, that what we know not, you would teach us. What we have not, you would give us. What we are not, you would make us, all by the blessing of your Holy Spirit. Bless your word to our hearts and lives. Impress it deeply into our hearts for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the hallmarks of Reformed biblical Christianity, alongside of the solas, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. And maybe I shouldn't say alongside of it, but really one of the hallmarks that flows from those doctrines of grace has to do with those who receive this grace of God in justification, namely the elect. Now, of course, we know, unfortunately, that the doctrine of election causes so much controversy. It brings with it many arguments, and especially among evangelical Christians. And the controversy is really not whether or not the Bible teaches election, because even as we read, it clearly does, and most would agree. Some would say it doesn't, but most would agree that it certainly does teach election. So the controversy is not really whether or not the Bible teaches it, but the controversy has to do with how do we understand it? What does God's Word teach about this doctrine? Is it based on what God does, or is it based on what we do? And we believe, and with very, very good reason, that it's based on what God does, which makes election the central glory of biblical Christianity. And this glory is seen as this doctrine causes us to direct everything back to the source of our salvation, namely the amazing grace of God, which alone saves us. Who knows, maybe even some of us tonight were election. Do we need to hear about that again? I've heard that before, years ago, from a lady who had been a Reformed believer many, many years of her life, all of her life, and she said that about justification. We know it all already. Why do we need to hear it again? We need to hear it again and again and again. And therefore, beloved, instead of being critical, I'm not saying anyone here is, but instead of being critical with regard to God's work of election, as many are, why did God do this? Why didn't he do that? Isn't he being unfair? Instead of being critical of God's work of election, or maybe even instead of agreeing with those that we consider to be sincere Christians, but disagree with us on this point, instead of agreeing to disagree, and in that way treating this as insignificant when it's highly significant, we are to be humbly taught of our God, and we are to respond to this truth with humility and with confidence and with praise, because the truth of our salvation is the truth that God's children have been chosen by God. Chosen by God. Indeed, the title of one of R.C. Sproul's books, a book that I commend to you on this very topic, Chosen by God. And I have 3 points to this sermon. If you looked at the outline, we're only going to deal with point one tonight. And next time, the Lord willing, points one and two, point two, or points two and three, point two being the experienced comfort of election, point three, the faithful response of the elect. But tonight, the revealed truth of election, and I have given you, maybe a little bit loosely, 4 sub-points to kind of guide us along as we consider this tonight. Its starting point, its details, its changelessness, its foundation. The revealed truth of election, beloved, begins with its starting point. If you have the Psalter hymnal open to page 77, we follow along as I read that short article, Article 16 at the top of page 77, Eternal Election. We believe that all the posterity of Adam, being thus fallen into perdition and ruin by the sin of our first parents, God then did manifest himself such as he is, that is to say, merciful and just. Merciful, since he delivers and preserves from this perdition all whom he in his eternal and unchangeable counsel of mere goodness has elected in Christ Jesus our Lord, without any respect to their works. Just, in leaving others into the fall and perdition wherein they have involved themselves. Now, with regard to the starting point of the revealed truth of election, beloved, we need to distinguish between God's starting point and our starting point, because the two are not the same. The two cannot be the same, and I hope it becomes clear why. So first of all, our starting point. We are helped by that with regard to the order of the Articles of the Belgic Confession. Our Article 16 of the Belgic is now a transition from the doctrine of man, talking about especially the depths of his depravity, transitioning to then to the doctrine of Jesus Christ and his salvation and his restoring of his people to the height of glory from which Adam had fallen. If, as we think about the Belgic Confession as a whole, we know that just like the Heidelberg Catechism, it has a teaching function, a very practical function. It begins, as we began at the beginning, with the doctrine of God, the teaching of God, beginning with His revelation, both His general revelation, His special revelation, then moving on to the Word of God, and then considering the Trinity, finally then creation, His work of creation and providence, and then moving on to the doctrine of man with His creation being good in the image and likeness of God, and then the fall, and Article 15, original sin, pointing to the fact that every single human being chose in Adam to reject God, and therefore every single human being deserves eternal punishment in the depths of hell. You see, beloved, for us, understanding God's electing mercy and grace and the beauty of that election begins with, and it must begin with, understanding the truth of ourselves in sin. That's where it must begin for you and me as finite human beings. And that's why when it comes to evangelism, you don't just walk up to somebody on the street, or you wouldn't, I trust, walk up to somebody on the street and say, well, are you elect? They would look at you like you're crazy. What are you talking about? You might walk up to them and say, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? But you wouldn't begin with, are you elect? And we can't begin that way either because of the truth of ourselves. But unfortunately, that is where much, if not all, of the controversy comes in, especially among believers. And those who do not embrace the Reformed understanding of the Scriptures will say that the foundation of election is not God's mercy and justice, as the article rightly says, but the foundation of election, they will say, is our worthiness. Yet the Bible, if we take the whole of Scripture, it answers that with one word, not. Not. That's not the foundation of election. We can only understand God's manifestation of Himself as merciful and just as we understand our desperate need and our sin and our misery. Only one who has been born again by the blessing of the Holy Spirit can truly sing, I sought the Lord. And afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of Thee. Thou, dear Lord, took hold on me. Thou wert long beforehand with my soul. I've always loved the accuracy of that song, I sought the Lord, because that's how it seems to us, that we do the seeking. I sought the Lord. But afterward I knew. Afterward when? When born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. Afterward, I knew He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. That's my comfort as a believer, beloved, because that is the revealed truth of election. But God's starting point in election is eternity past. We can't really talk about eternity past and future because eternity is eternity. It's timeless, but you know what I mean. Eternity long before, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 4, even as He, God the Father, chose us in Him, that is Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. And Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved." And then 2 Timothy 1:9, there Paul speaks of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Even before God created the heavens and the earth and all of mankind, or our first parents, and even before the human race plunged itself into sin, which utterly hates God and deserves the just wrath and punishment of God for eternity, and God knowing all of this, and that's the mystery to us, we might wonder, why didn't He just quit then? Why didn't He just stop with Adam and Eve? Why didn't He just wipe them out or start fresh after them? God, knowing that the human race would plunge, that He would create perfect, would plunge itself into sin, knowing all of this, He chose before He even made the first man, before He made the heavens and the earth, to intervene and to work powerfully in the hearts of some that they might believe in Him. You see, that's the merciful part of Article 16. That He predestined some to salvation. That He determined beforehand the final destinies of some, all of whom deserve hell, but He determined that their final destinies would be to be with Him in the eternal glory of heaven. And then, of course, there is what we call double predestination that is taught in the Bible. You don't find the words there, but it's taught in the Bible. And that is in His justice. The article rightly talks about His justice, not only His mercy. In His justice, God did not work in the hearts of others, but He passed over them, leaving them untouched. And I say that word for a very specific reason. It's important for us to remember. He left them untouched in the sin and miserable condition that they had cast themselves into. We call that reprobation. Again, a word that we don't find in Scripture, but it means to be passed over, boys and girls. The Bible teaches it. In Romans 9, for example, Paul makes it clear that God chose Jacob to receive His blessing and not Esau. "Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated." And contrary to what some would have us believe, the word "hated" there does not mean simply that he loved Esau a little bit less. But the word has there the idea of a full and a complete rejection of Esau. Peter in 1 Peter 2 verse 8 says, he's talking about unbelievers there, they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. In the Old Testament, we see God's election of Israel, don't we? God chose Israel from among all the nations of the earth to be a showcase of His grace and His mercy, and His love. He did not choose Israel because they were better than the other nations. He did not choose them because they were more worthy than the other nations or because they were larger or anything like that. And we read that very thing in Scripture. "I did not choose you because of those things," God says. And if we read the Old Testament, if we read the account of God's people again, we see over and over and over and over that they proved again and again that they were indeed unworthy, yet God chose them from among all the nations of the earth and built them up and preserved them that through Israel He might bring forth our Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world, for spiritual Israel. Children according to the promise, as Paul says. Beloved, our God is a just God. He is a holy God. So that means that the sin that is committed against Him must be paid for either by ourselves or by another. And again, that's where part of the controversy comes in. Some will say, well, how can this be? How could God send some to hell? That's simply not fair. They agree that man is sinful. But how could it be that God could send some to hell? That simply is not fair. That makes Him unjust, doesn't it? That makes Him unloving. He certainly isn't very nice. However, again, when one is born again, and when that one truly understands their sin and misery and how they hated God, how they offended God, then they also understand that they too deserve to be cast away from God's presence forever and ever. And they understand that what's really not fair is that they are saved and others are not. So what's fair? If you want to talk about fair, what's fair is that all of mankind, including each and every one of us, what's fair is that each one of us would go to hell and to suffer in hell for all eternity. And we need to remember, beloved, that God would have been perfectly just if he had let that happen. If he had allowed that to happen, not one of us could have accused him of doing anything wrong or doing any wrong against us. He didn't make anyone an unbeliever. He didn't cause us to sin. Man did that all by himself. And that's why we can say that when God passed over some, he left them untouched. They did it themselves. Man did it himself. God doesn't owe anyone any mercy, but he chose to mercifully intervene and rescue some from hell through Jesus Christ and bring them to faith and glory. But there's another side to this controversy, another element to it, maybe even a stronger side, and that is, again, as we said in the beginning, many do embrace election. They say, yes, the Bible teaches it. But they go on to twist the truth of it, and they put the power in the hands of men, which is indeed a dangerous place for that power to be. Arminianism teaches that God chooses those who choose him first. And we know that that conflicts with Scripture, even as we consider this morning from 1 John. We love. Why? Because he first loved us. Paul in Romans 8, verse 29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And Arminianism teaches that means, when it says those whom he foreknew, Arminianism teaches that means that God knew beforehand who would hear the gospel and of their own free will that they would believe it and they would put their trust in Jesus Christ. And therefore, these are the ones that God chose. These are the ones that he elected. Indeed, before the foundation of the world, because he looked ahead and he knew that they would choose him first. But if for no other reason, think this through practically, beloved, because if this were to be true, and it's not, but if it were to be true, that would mean that the inspired Paul, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write Holy Scripture, that he would then contradict other inspired Scripture and even other Scriptures that he was inspired to write. Going back to Ephesians 1, verse 4, even as he, God the Father, chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. See, God did not choose you or me or anyone because we were holy or blameless, or because we could, here in the year 2016, make ourselves holy and blameless, but he chose us that we might to be holy and blameless, that we might become that. He foreknew. He knew beforehand those whom he, in his sovereign and mercy and grace, would change and rescue them from their sin and misery into which they had willingly fallen. Now think about it. If God did look through history and choose some based on their choice, what would he see? And I trust even the boys and girls would quickly say, well, there would be no one to choose. There would be absolutely no one to choose, because all that he would see is those who by nature all hate him and all love the lie instead of the truth, those who are dead. And the question also isn't, why didn't God provide 5 or 10 or 15 ways to be saved? But the question is, why did he even bother to provide one? But what a way that it is. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Well, also with regard to the revealed truth of election, then we notice some of the details revealed in Scripture. And first of all, the author, and this is really a no-brainer for us, and for Ephesians 1, verse 3, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the author of election. We understand that. And he goes on, who in love, verse 5, predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. This God who is sovereign over absolutely all things, this God who answers to no one and depends upon no one, He alone has decreed what He would do with His creation, what He would do with fallen men. In verse 11, Paul points to what He has chosen to do with those whom He had elected. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And therefore the nature of this election according to Scripture is that it's gracious. Simple as that. It is gracious. His will includes choosing some without any respect to their own works, unconditionally, as we say, without any conditions that you and I had to meet, because we couldn't meet any, without condition to bring them to salvation. Now notice, in verse 4, Paul says, He chose us. Now who is the us that Paul is talking about? Well, in the second part of verse 1, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. He chose believers. Now, are we contradicting everything that we said before? Absolutely not, because Paul is speaking there from the viewpoint, the starting point of man, not the starting point of God. Not those who already believe, because as chapter 2 says again, we are dead in trespasses and sins, but those to whom He would give new life. We need to consider the order of events, and again, we cannot fully understand it until we are brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only then can we say again, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. Reverend Danny Hyde of the Oceanside United Reformed Church in Oceanside, California, in his commentary on the Belcher Confession, says this: there is nothing so amazing than election. It reveals just how big our God truly is and just how small we really are. It is beyond our thought and reasoning as to why God has chosen any, including me and you. Before they had done either good or bad, God chose Jacob and not Esau, Romans 9:11. He has chosen us without sight of our works, so that it is freely of grace, but also in full view of our wickedness, so that it would be doubly gracious. Sometimes I think we focus on that first part, that indeed it has nothing to do with our works. We might even wonder sometimes, well, you know, my works aren't that bad, but okay, God didn't choose me based on my works. But Reverend Hyde is correct. In full view of our wickedness. That shines a little bit different light on it, doesn't it? God chose us in full view. He knew what our wickedness would be like. He knew each and every sin you and I would continue to commit even after being born again. He knew the sin that we would struggle with. He knew the sin that we would secretly enjoy and willfully enter into at times. He knew it all. Yet in full view of our wickedness, He chose. Now we make our choices based on that which is profitable to us, that which is beneficial to us, whether it's food. We choose food that we like, choose that food that makes our taste buds tingle. And our friends, we choose our friends based on the enjoyment that we receive from them. But God's choice of us, beloved, was in spite of our complete wickedness apart from Jesus Christ. There was absolutely no benefit to be found in you and me. There was nothing about us that would be in the least bit profitable to God. And this is indeed the beauty and the comfort of election, not because of our faith and good works. Again, as Paul says, though they, the twins, were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of Him who calls, so then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Not because of our faith or good works, but in spite of ourselves and our sin, it is that God chose us. And therefore, beloved, something that we need to remember is that election is not based on our faith, but election results in our faith. Election is only of God's grace, and only those who are saved are elect. And only those who are elect are saved and will be saved, because not all of them have been gathered in, so we can't say they are saved yet, but they will be. And because it is the gracious, eternal work of a sovereign God, it is also changeless. It's changeless because God's word is fixed. Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." In Psalm 33, verse 11, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." How comforting, because God will not change his mind. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have that confidence of being a child of God and therefore the confidence of being elect, he's not going to change his mind. Praise be to God. What a guarantee that those chosen by God to be holy and blameless, as Paul says, will actually become holy and blameless by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Romans 8, verses 33 to 39, beautifully outlines there, Paul outlines the eternal security of God's people. As he says, if God is for us, and the way he asks that, we are to respond, and he is. If God is for us, who can be against us? The answer is no one. And he goes on to say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he gives a whole litany there of items, and everything is a created thing. And he says, no created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And all of this, beloved, is because of election's foundation, Jesus Christ himself. Our Lord Jesus Christ guarantees the fruit of election. What's the fruit of election? Well, very simply, the fruit of election is salvation. God elected unto salvation. And that's only in Christ. We are chosen in him, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 4. And not that Jesus Christ earned our election, but he earned for all those whom God elected to save. He earned salvation. He earned forgiveness of sins. He earned justification and sanctification. And therefore, we can say that election is the root of all of the blessings of salvation given in Christ Jesus. Election is unto salvation. There is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. God elected some in Jesus Christ, in this one who would stand in our place. This one who has been raised back to life, the first fruits. This one in whose likeness we are being remade. And beloved, because Christ's work is perfect, because that work is guaranteed, that means so is the application of his work. Very simply, the salvation of the elect cannot, and it will not fail. Not one chosen from before the foundation of the world will be left behind. Jesus makes that clear with these simple words in John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." The truth of election is that God unconditionally chose some. We couldn't meet any conditions. There were no conditions that he could lay before us that we could even begin to meet. He unconditionally chose some. But he also did not choose others. And I think here's where the difficulty also comes in, because we don't know why. We don't know why God chose to save those he did and not others. We simply don't know why. And that can be troubling. Especially as those around us, those whom we love, look like they want no interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we begin to wonder, are they elect? It's not our purpose to try to figure out. Our purpose is to continue to pray for them, to work with them, to encourage them, and leave it up to God. We don't know why he chose to save some and why he chose to pass by others. We do know that it was not arbitrary. Boys and girls, he did not go, "Eeny, meeny, miny, mo, I'll take you, and I'll take you, and I'll take you, and I'll take you." He didn't do that. He didn't just choose some names out of a hat. We know that because God has a purpose for all that he does. But this is part of the secret things that belong alone to God, Deuteronomy 29:29. We do know that all of His work is for His praise and for His glory. And beloved, the glory of God's justice is, at least in part, is that no one can sin and get by with it. Either Christ pays for your sin, or you will spend eternity trying to. The glory of His justice includes the fact that no one can sin and get by with it. The glory of His mercy is that He has rescued some not able to rescue themselves. And we do know that God, that we are called by God to adore Him, to adore Him for His sovereign mercy and grace. And beloved, if you can do that in all sincerity, praise be to God, that is a sign of being elect, as we are to be, and we can be conscious of our election. In 2 Peter 1 verse 10, Peter says, "Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election," or as another translation says, "to make your calling and election sure." Now that does not mean that we make our election happen, as I trust we understand already. But it does mean that by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, we are to make certain God's calling and election of me, that it's real. And the blessings that we can be confident of this. How can I know if I am elect? The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And therefore, if you believe that for the sake of Jesus, that all of your sins have been forgiven, that you are right with God, that God sees you as righteous and you are able to be in His presence because of Jesus, then you can say with confidence, "I am saved. It's for me too." And you see, if you are able to say that with confidence, then you can also say with confidence, "Therefore, I am an elect child of God," because the Bible teaches that all of the elect are and will be saved, as we said, and all who are saved are elect. In the end, the number is going to be identical. The number of the elect is going to match the number of those for whom Jesus died to save. Well, again, next time, the Lord willing, we consider points 2 and 3, the experienced comfort of election and the faithful response of the elect. One of the big questions or accusations against the Reformed, of course, is that, well, election makes us careless when it comes to missions and evangelism. Now, there's no reason to engage in missions and evangelism, but that couldn't be further from the truth. In fact, it's the very opposite. Because of election, we are able to engage in missions and evangelism with confidence. Because we know they're out there. We don't know who they are, but we know they're out there. We are called to preach. We are called to proclaim. It's God's business to bring them in. So next time we consider that a little bit more. But until then, beloved, may we leave here tonight with the comfort. May it be that each and every one of us, I pray, would leave here with the confidence that we have been chosen by God. May we leave here tonight praising and adoring Him for transforming our hearts and lives to know our sin and misery and to look to the only Savior, Jesus Christ, and to desire to live for and to please Him. May our lives be lives of thanksgiving and praise to God that He didn't leave us in the fall and perdition into which we had cast ourselves, but that He chose to save us effectively and completely. And may we leave tonight knowing, as we sang earlier, "This heart would still refuse Thee, hadst Thou not chosen me, but instead Thou from the sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Of old Thou hast ordained me that I should live to Thee." Let's pray together.